Welcome. We are glad to have you. And I know it's a hot day in June, and our wimpy swamp cooler struggles, but we're thankful for what we have. God is good. All the time. Thought I was going to catch you guys asleep. And all the time, God is good. Okay. I can see a typo already on the heading of my sermon. I don't think there's 31 chapters in Revelation, but and God tells us don't add anything to the word and don't take anything away from it. So I'm not sure what happened there at 5 o'clock this morning, but obviously the fingers went to the wrong keys. I'm following Josh's lead. 47, 74, 13, 31, you know, it's all relative. It's in there somewhere, so. But continuing with the second half of chapter 13 that Josh started last week, and just continuing of the story of the beast and his lieutenant, the false prophet, of which the false prophet doesn't get named specifically until chapter 16. But if you're new, we typically take a book and we work our way through that book verse by verse. And some verses are far more difficult in nature than others, but we don't shy away from those, and we teach God's word as it is. So we're continuing through our study of Revelation, and it's been challenging, I think, for all of us. And I said that on day one, that this would challenge us, and we probably would make everybody angry about some part of Revelation at some point in the time, because we're going to disagree. But these are things that we just don't know in a lot of cases. But God has put his word there for us to study. And we're commanded in Revelation 1, verse 3, to keep these words in mind. Verse 3, blessed is he who reads. Josh talked about this last week. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. And I want to come back to that. The time is near when we conclude in this sermon today, but with just the things that we're seeing around us and what's being played out in the world today. And we have no idea of the timeline, but God does. And he calls us to be aware, to be on the alert, to be students of his word, and to be watchful and see what is being played out, so that are we in tune with where God is and where Scripture is, and are we walking with him in light of that. So with that, let's read our text, Revelation 13, verses 11 through 18. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for that number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you for your word, and we give thanks for its truthfulness, for its righteousness, for its holiness, for its correction, for its wisdom, and that it guides our steps. I just pray that you align our hearts and our minds, and even though there are times that things we don't understand, but that we know that you are true, and that you are holy, and that you are right. And even when life is difficult, we need to cling to the cross and continue in faith that you will guide, that you will uphold, you will direct our steps. And we just ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we start this passage, John starts out in verse 11, "Then I saw..." And we've read those words numerous times throughout the chapters that we've been up to this point. There are a lot of authors out there that say this is just an allegory or just a story. That it's not, John didn't really see. He was just like in a trance. And he believed these things. And that's not true. Numerous times, over and over and over, he says, "I saw." In chapter 1, he sees Christ coming toward him in the midst of the menorah and with the seven stars in his hand. He hears the voice. If we go back to that, verse 12, chapter 1, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands," seven golden menorah. "And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe." He saw, and he turned. I find that fascinating. Every time I read that, he turned to see the voice. You don't see a voice. You hear a voice. But he says, "I turned to see the voice," because it was so captivating. And so it grabbed him. And the Word of God does that. The voice of God does that when he speaks to us. And here again, in chapters 4 and 5, when he talks about he was called up to heaven and he saw the throne room and he saw the emerald colored rainbow around the throne. He saw the 24 elders sitting around the throne. He saw the four cherubim that were there. He continues to see. God continues to expose. God continues to give him revelation about who Jesus Christ is. And that's what the whole book is about. And we get tied up so many times in different things that we hear and try to interpret what is Revelation really saying. But it's about God exposing to the world, because the world has disobeyed and disavowed Christ for over 2,000 years. And God says, enough. And it's now time to truly reveal who my son is and bring the world to repentance and or justice and reveal who Christ is. And the things that happen in the bowl judgments, the trumpet judgments, and so on, they're hugely horrific in a lot of ways, but they're still there to draw our attention to, not to the event, although those events will be magnanimous in so many ways, but it's to bring us to who is Christ, that some will believe, and many won't, and they will be condemned to hell. But God is calling us. And so John says in verse 11, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon." Note the voice. in chapter 1, John turned to see that voice. It was the voice of Christ. Here, the voice is entirely different. It's the voice of the dragon. In chapter 13, verse 1, and I saw the dragon, and the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. And so it's that voice. And I don't know what that voice would sound like, but it's not one that I would want to hear. I want to hear the voice of my Lord and Savior. And what does this beast have? He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. So whatever power the Antichrist has, the first beast, the false prophet, can do the same. But he has to be in the presence of the Antichrist to make that happen. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. Throughout Revelation, through the whole Bible, Satan is a deceiver. It's like a mirror image, but it's backwards. And when you stand and look in a mirror, you see that. You know, you see yourself looking back. Satan is there to take whatever Christ has, whatever God has, and twist it and turn it so that it's the alternate. And it's deceiving. And he has sufficient power that he can deceive many and bring them to the point of being under his control. But it's twisted, and it's sinful, and it's wicked, and it's evil. And it is anything but righteous and true. But yet, the two here, symbolizing Satan is trying to be equivalent to God, Antichrist is being equivalent to Christ, the false prophet is Christ, or is Satan's religious ruler, whomever that will be. Antichrist is more of the political ruler. And that's the government that he is trying to set up, the structure. George Eldon Ladd says, no particular significance is to be seen in the fact that the second beast rises out of the earth. The first beast, the Antichrist, was standing on the seashore. Here we see the false prophet coming up out of the earth and arising. Revelation 9, 1 through 12, think back 2 or 3 weeks to this chapter. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit. Did the beast come out of there? We don't know. We don't know how he came out of the earth, but we know that he did. Scripture tells us that. And so this angel that fell from heaven opened, had the key to the bottomless pit and opened that. And out of that proceeded a number of judgments. And it's quite possible that the false prophet came from there as well. But what is his mission? What's his intent? And it's the same as the goal of his master. It's to make the earth and those who dwell in it worship the Antichrist, and ultimately to worship Satan. And I was going to save this to the end, but Katie, let's go to Isaiah 14. Because what is, one, who is Satan? He was the covering cherub in God's kingdom. He was God's personal cherub and secretary, if you want to put it in those terms. And that's the position that he held until he chose to do the things that we're going to read about here. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. That's who Satan is. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit in the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That is Satan's goal. And anybody that's in business, whether you're farming or you're in business or whatever, you set goals for yourselves, things that you want to accomplish, things that you would like to get done. These are Satan's goals. I will be equivalent to God. These are his five I will statements. This is what I'm going to do. And that's what earned him rejection from heaven and to fall and to become what he is. How does one make the earth worship the beast? Josh had a comment last week that we as people have expectations and will fall for the leader who has those expectations. The world is looking for that person who will correct everything that's going wrong out there, whether it's Buffalo or Uvalde or it's other events. It's the border on the southern part of the U.S. It's the Ukraine. It's the slave trade that many of our children are being torn into, pulled into. I mean, there's just, look around. Pick up a newspaper. Not many of us read newspapers, but you may read it online. You have multiple choices, or whether you're seeing it on the news. But those events that are out there, the structure of the world, people are looking for something to solve that. And sadly, they're not looking upward to the God who is desiring to save them, to draw them to himself, to Jesus Christ. They're wanting to look to the human leader that will accomplish those things. And that leader can't do it. And so often we see the results of that, whether it was Hitler, or go back to Nero, or Domitian, or to the leaders that we have today. It's all about self. It's all about the aggrandizement of them and their own power, rather than submitting to a Lord that's holy and righteous and true, and walking in that path. And so we're looking, people are looking for, who is that leader? And they're willing to be deceived because they want that charisma to come forth and fix these issues. But they're looking in the wrong spot. The worship of the beast. How does that happen? We've just been talking about that. Revelation 13 through 15. He performs great signs. Who is this person? So that even he makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth and in the presence of men, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and was come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. What is its purpose? It's to cause worship. We all worship something. It may be your car. It may be your job. It may be your spouse. It may be your boat or whatever. We all desire those things. And it comes in a variety of different ways. But what are we truly to worship? What are we truly to lay our lives down for? And it's Christ who died on the cross. But the beast has power. He can perform great signs, equal to or even maybe better. Elijah performed the same feat. Elijah didn't die. He was called up into heaven. And he transferred his mantle, his role, his authority to Elisha. But in 1 Kings 18, 19 through 21, "Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal, and 400 prophets of the Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near and to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer. And you know the rest of that story. As Elijah cut up the bulls and put them on the altar and had them pour water, he dug a trough around the altar and he poured water on the bulls, so much that it overflowed the altar into the trough and filled all of that. And this was after the prophets of Baal had spent all day trying to call down fire from heaven. They were cutting themselves. They were doing everything possible to make this happen. And yet they couldn't. And after Elisha prepared the sacrifice, poured the water, and then he called down and God responded. And the bulls were consumed. The water was consumed. Everything was consumed. And the prophets of Baal were slaughtered as Elijah commanded. But then he fled. But Elisha had that power. The false prophet will also have that same power to do that same equivalent. Moses, Exodus 4:17. "You shall take in your hand this staff with which you shall perform signs." And we know all of the signs that Moses did when he crossed the Red Sea and led the nation, when he threw the staff into the water at Meribah because it was putrid and made it sweet. And all of the events, the plagues that came as the nation lived in Egypt, Moses was able to do all of those things, and Aaron. This false prophet will do those same kind of signs. And with it, I mean, put yourself in that position. If you saw a person able to do that, would they draw your attention? Would they capture your mindset and lead you to believe, look who this is and what power they have? He has to be the world's leader. And God is saying, no, it's deception. It's false. How does this happen? And I struggled, and I'm still struggling with this verse because it's so controversial. But 2 Thessalonians 2:6 through 7, we're at this point that these two are revealed, the Antichrist and the false prophet. Paul tells the Thessalonians, the first letter that he wrote to the Thessalonians, he talked about a number of things. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he describes the day of the Lord and that it will come like a thief in the night. So much so that the Thessalonians, after Paul left and time went on, they thought they had missed the rapture. And so they became fearful. Many of those in the church just, God's coming today, so I'm not going to work. I'm not going to do anything. And so they quit. And so Paul wrote a second letter and said, no, it hasn't happened yet. I told you these were the things that would happen. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:6 through 7, he says, "And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." Many current theologians today say that this is either the Holy Spirit is taken up and removed, or it's the church. How does God take himself out of the picture? He can't. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all are there. Even in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was there. He wasn't indwelling, but he was there. Same thing here. How does God remove the Holy Spirit from life today? Because there will be people that will come to know Christ during the revelation. If the Holy Spirit's not there, how does that happen? It can't. So it can't be the Holy Spirit. Secondly, is it the church? The church will still be there. And older theologians, if you go back to Matthew Henry in the 1700s, if you go back to Adam Clark, if you go back even further, the older theologians don't discuss, all they say about this verse is that you will know who this person is when that time comes. Nobody addresses it as preachers do of this day and age. And I agree with the older guys. It's not either the church or the Holy Spirit. We don't know who this restrainer is, but it's someone that God has in place that he will bring to the forefront. And I know there will be those here that will disagree with me, and that's okay. I mean, there's verses that are difficult to understand. But if you look at the breadth of theology, for centuries it was never discussed. And only in the last 100, 150 years has it become an issue. But this has to happen before these two come to the forefront, before the Antichrist and the false prophet come to the forefront. Until God removes this restrainer, they can't take place. Matthew Henry talked about in his work that why didn't God, because the Thessalonians were so worried about it, why didn't God allow the Antichrist to come to the forefront shortly after the cross? Why couldn't that happen? And God wanted it to give time for his son and his ministry, his gospel, to spread through the world before the Antichrist could then try to counter. Satan is trying to do that, has been trying to do that since the beginning of time. But God didn't allow that. It's just an interesting thought of why now? Whatever that time is, and why not? Shortly after Christ went to the cross. That would be the perfect time for the evil one to stamp that out, because what the cross means and what it means to us. But God stayed it with his hand and didn't allow that to take place. The beast, verse 15, it was given to him to give breath to the image. Not only do we have the Antichrist and we have the false beast, but there is the making of this image, the statue. And the false prophet gives breath, gives life. So just as God gave life in Genesis, this false prophet gives life to this statue. So that anyone who doesn't believe would be killed if they don't worship that image. And I'm like, you already have God. This is one of those things I don't understand. God, you already created Satan because he is a created being. You created the Antichrist. You created the false prophet. That's not enough, that you now need to bring a beast or an image of the Antichrist himself to do the same thing that the Antichrist is doing. But I think it's just God's humor in terms of, yeah, we'll toy with you, and we'll let you do this. Because those who will be deceived, are you in that crowd? No. Because you are sealed. Revelation chapter 7, You've been sealed with the cross of Christ. You are counted as one of his. Those that will be deceived are those that truly don't know Christ. And I think there are a number of people in pulpits today. And I've had several discussions this week about some of those individuals. And we've talked about them from here, whether it's Joel Osteen or whether it's Beth Myers or whether it's Joyce Myers or Stephen Furtick. There's a lot of them out there. And they're in it for them. They're in it for personal gain. They're not in it for serving. Matthew 10:45. Even Christ came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And that should be our stance as well. The mark of the beast. Revelation 13:16-18. And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For the number is that of a man. His number is 666. At the time that this was written, numbers didn't really exist. Letters were used as numbers. And so the position of a letter in a name, where that occupied, they derived a numerical value from that. It's called gematria. And you can look that up. But it's the use of those letters. And the person down through history that has been associated the most is Nero Caesar. But if you really take those letters and use gematria, you can't come up with 666. I think you come up with 676. So they had to change the spelling of his name slightly to make it work. So obviously Nero is not the guy. Hitler's not the guy. There have been a long list of others. I probably shouldn't pick on my parents here, but about 20 years ago, I had a long discussion with my mom and dad. They had seen at the time they were enamored with Perry Stone, and I put him in the Joel Osteen category. He was doing a prophecy seminar, and he was so adamant that the prince of Lebanon, not Lebanon, but one of the countries next to Lebanon, he was convinced that this man was the Antichrist. And one of the things that he used was he had raised a flag across the border. It was Syria from Israel. This flag was huge. And based on the size of the flag, this guy had to be the Antichrist. And I'm like, I don't think I read anything in here about the size of a flag or the position of a flag or whether it's right side up, upside down, whatever. No, he's not it. But Perry Stone just went on and on. He had multiple sermons about this person. Turns out it wasn't him. We don't know who it is. And whoever it is, that's who it is. God is going to bring them. What should be our focus? It's on Jesus Christ. And are we following him? Are we worshiping him? Because whoever this person is, the book of Revelation is going to happen. And yes, we don't know when the rapture is going to happen. I definitely don't think we will be raptured before, at the beginning. No Christian down through history has had that luxury. Why should we be special? God calls his people to a life of suffering. It's a difficult walk. But he calls us to be faithful. He's not so concerned with our personal life, but he is hugely concerned with our eternal life and where we reside once we depart this life. Are we going to be in heaven? Or, I still like the bumper sticker that's on my son's and my daughter-in-law's camper. It says, smoking, or no, eternity, smoking or non-smoking. You know, which are you going to occupy? And it's just one of those, it's just right out there in front. Where are you going to be? But the number that, this goes back to that deception thing. In chapter 7, God sealed his people, all of his church. And so what does Satan have to do? He has to seal his people because he's the counterfeiter. And so he uses the number of man, 666. If you use gematria and look at Jesus Christ, that number is 888. So it's like, what's that got to do? It doesn't have anything to do with anything. It's just something that Satan chose. Actually, God chose for him because God put it in his word. I would have thought that Christ would have been 777. But if you use this formula, it doesn't work out that way. But it's the number that Satan is using to seal those that are his. Those that have not chosen to be part of Jesus Christ. And what is it? Is it a chip? There was a country in Wisconsin, 3 years ago? That tried to require all of their employees to be chipped. And half of them did and half of them didn't. And they put it in their hand, in the web of their, right here. And it was just a radio, it's an RFID chip, if you know what RFID is, radio frequency identifier. Or is it a tattoo, a barcode, a hologram? We don't know. I do know that IBM developed the technology to track people around the globe in the 80s. And they developed it in Brussels, Belgium. One of the, and I didn't really take the time to find the lead scientist was a guy from the U.S. And he, at the time he started, I don't believe he was a Christian. But as he worked on this project and realized what its intent, what IBM wanted to do with it, he became a Christian through the process. And he really felt uncomfortable doing that, but it was his job. And that was what he was good at. And so he finished it. And then he retired from IBM. I know when I worked for IBM 20 years ago, that really bothered me. That knowing that that took place, knowing that the company that I worked for was part of that strategy, and I really struggled with that. But yet, it's like, this is where God is. Sometimes God puts you in strange places. They may be strange to you, they're not strange to him. Why? Because he's wanting you to be a witness, to be called out, to be separate. And sometimes that's not fun. And every time I talk about that, I go back to Jim Elliot, if you know his story. And when he and his three friends stepped out of the plane on the sandbar in the Amazon and were killed as they were going to start a mission work to the Anka tribe down there. And what those four men knew that God was calling them, and it cost them their life. But Jim Elliot's wife, years later, repeated, she went there with a whole list of others. And they started the mission, and now much of that tribe has accepted Christ. And the man who killed Jim Elliot with a spear, she led him to Christ. Talk about humility. in servitude. No matter where God is calling, are we willing? Are we responsive? So this mark, no one will be able to buy or sell. What will the body of Christ do? Because the body will be here in some form. And I think it's going to be a lot like Acts chapter 2, if you go back. When the church, the New Testament church started, and Peter and Paul and all of the, Paul wasn't there yet, but the apostles, they were selling all of their possessions. They were living communally. And I think the church is going to have to return to that at some point. And just sharing what we have, what you have. And how do we exhibit Christ to one another? We don't truly know what that's going to look like. But what do? Here is wisdom. As John wraps this up, verse 18, here is wisdom. And where have we seen those words before in this book? And if you go back to chapter 2 and chapter 3, the seven churches that John wrote to, at the end of every one of those, he who has an ear, let him hear. He who overcomes, how do you do that? It's God's wisdom that allows you to do that, because you can't get there on your own. In every one of those churches that John writes to, he who has an ear, let him hear. And here in verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him understand. Let the reader understand. Because the beast is going to number, is going to seal his people. But we, as the body of Christ, we have already been sealed. And we will not be deceived. Conclusion, so what? Always try to come up with a, scripture always has a so that. There's the story or whatever it is, and then there's a so that something. What's the application? What are we to do with that? Satan is the deceiver. Satan is the counterfeiter. He is the liar. He is seeking to kill. He is seeking to devour. Those are all of the things that he is out to do. And yet, what are we to do? We are to cling to our Lord and Savior. We're to walk in faith. We are to be in the Word. We are to know the Word. God's Word will set us free. It will guide our paths. It will light our paths for us. And this is where I was going to use that Isaiah 14 passage. Satan's five I wills. Because he tried to defy who God is and set himself up as king. Which ultimately failed. What is our mission? How are we to respond? Katie, let's go to 1 Peter. I skipped this at the very beginning. What does the church do? What do you do? What do we here at High Plains do? What are we called to do? 1 Peter 6-8, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Is that your response? Is that my response? Is that our response? Is that the response of the church collectively, worldwide, in this country, or in China, or wherever it may be? But wherever we're at and wherever God has called us and whatever we're in, do we rejoice with joy inexpressible? Some days are just flat out tough. Some days you think you're not going to make it. But God calls us to persevere and to walk with Him. Let's pray. Melissa, you... Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your calling. We thank you for your blessing. We praise you for the gift that you do, that the Holy Spirit indwells and directs. And we just pray that you continue to guide us. Find us faithful in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.